I'm quite sure that we have often been encouraged by the singing of that very song. And as I announced last month, during this year, 2020, we are going to take some time on the Sunday mornings of our singing night, every third Sunday morning, Lord willing. We're going to spend some time using at least a song from our songbook that we're familiar with as a kind of a starting point for our lesson of the day on that particular Sunday morning. And this is a song that I think all of us are familiar with and that we've been singing for many years, and it's very, very encouraging as we think about it. And let me give you just a little bit of background about the song, Stand Up for Jesus. And you'll notice it was written in the year 1858. And a little bit of background about some events that caused the man who wrote that song to write it. There was a man who preached in the area of Philadelphia in the 1850s. His name was Dudley A., and his last name is spelled T-Y-N-G. I'm not sure that teen, kind, I'm not sure. But anyway, he was a preacher in the Philadelphia area and was having a great deal of popularity and a great deal of following. A man named George Duffield Jr., you'll recognize that as the author of the song that we just sang, but a man named George Duffield Jr., was an admirer of Dudley Tyne and became a very good friend of his. And it is said, it is told and documented that Tyne preached a sermon one day, which his text was Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. And in Exodus 10, verse 11, it says, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord." And with that particular sermon, he was trying to encourage the audience to go forth and to live the Christian life as best that they could and serve him very faithfully. In that particular lesson, based on Exodus chapter 10, it is supposedly recorded and thought that Dudley Tyne made a statement that, while this may not be a verbatim quote, it is something very similar to this. Supposedly during that sermon, Tyne said, "I would rather that this right arm of mine were amputated at the trunk than I should come short of my duty in delivering God's message." Ironically, just a few weeks, and some people say perhaps even days later, April 13, 1858, Dudley Tyne was in his study at home, working on some lessons and studying the Bible, and he went out to his barn, because he lived in a country home, to check on a mule that was driving a machine that were shelling corn. And as Dudley Tyne checked on this mule and the apparatus and the corn sheller, the sleeve of his shirt was caught in the corn sheller. And it so badly mutilated his arm and so badly damaged his arm that it had to be amputated. He got a terrible infection from the surgery. And it became very obvious that Dudley Tyne would not survive. He was only 33 years old. And family and friends gathered around him to comfort him in his dying hours. And not long before Dudley Tyne died, he asked his family and friends around him to sing. And he himself even began singing the song, Rock of Ages. Dudley Tyne's father was there, who also was a minister and preacher. And the last words that it's known that Dudley Tyne spoke, or when his father leaned over and asked him,
Do you have any last message or words for your friends? And on his deathbed, just moments before his passing, Dudley Tyne said, "Tell them to stand for Jesus." George Duffield, Jr. thought those words were just simply too impressive to be lost. And so he wrote the poem that you and I just sang, stand up for Jesus. Not very long after that, it was set to music. And not very long after that, it became very popular. And particularly as the years turned away and our country became involved in the Civil War, songs like this and "Onward Christian Soldiers" and "Soldiers of Christ Arise" and those of similar nature became very popular with Civil War soldiers from both sides of the conflict. And while George Duffield was not trying to write about a worldly battle or an earthly battle, that was not his intent at all, it does have great imagery and language that these soldiers used to encourage themselves when they fought those battles. You and I, involved in a spiritual battle for a much greater war, the war of our soul, the war of all eternity, should be encouraged and blessed and benefited by such a great song. You know, I think it is interesting, even though the events behind the song are very sad, about Dudley Tyne's death and the events that caused that, that I felt but once when George Duffield wrote that song, you know that line that we sang that says, "The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own"? If that's not a direct correlation to what happened to Dudley Tyne and how it's to encourage us not to depend on our flesh, not to depend on our bodies, but to depend on the spiritual resources that we find in Christ Jesus. As we think about this song as an introduction to some spiritual thoughts and to a lesson from the Scriptures, perhaps there is no better place we can go than Ephesians chapter 6 and to talk about the armor that the soldiers of Christ wear when we stand up for Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we want to begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, stand in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The description that follows in verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, as we think about this particular text, a suggested outline of this falls into three divisions. And as we think about this text and the three ways that we want to approach it, number one, there is the enemy that we fight. The enemy that we fight. Number two, there is the equipment that we wear. The equipment that we wear. And number three, the energy that we use. The energy that we use. The enemy, the equipment, and the energy. As you look at our text once again, you'll see that point number one falls within verses 10 through 12. And when we look at verses 10 through 12, we realize that we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to stand in the power of God, the power of His might. It's not my might. It's not my power. It's not my strength. It's not my ideas. It is the power of God that will sustain me because we are in a battle. Satan wants our souls. Satan is attempting to pull us away from our relationship with God. Satan is attempting to stop us from having a relationship with God. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy us spiritually, than to destroy our soul. That's exactly what you see in the very beginning when he is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3. The very first thing that Satan wants to do is make God's people, God's creation, disobey. And that's all that he is concerned about. When he tempts Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Satan wants to make Jesus, the very Son of God, disobey. He wants to make him unfaithful. He wants to make him turn away from God, and he will use any tactic he can find. And so, the enemy that we fight very foolishly if we depend on our own strength, our own intelligence, and our own abilities. No, the Bible tells us that we are strong, verse 10, in the power of His might. We put our faith, we put our confidence, we put our trust in God. We put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles, or the schemings, as some translations say, or footnotes say, the schemings, the plotting, the trickery, the cunning of the devil. Because he will use anything to bring us down. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows which buttons to push. He knows what temptations to throw right in front of us. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, had fasted for 40 days. The Bible tells us that he was hungry. I would be too. And the very first thing that the devil said was, hey, why don't you use your power for your own self-benefit? Why don't you make some bread? You see, he knew what Jesus' weakness was at the moment. He knew which button to push. He knew how to manipulate, and that's exactly what he does with us today. The schemings, the plottings, the cunning, the trickery of the devil. We put on the armor of God to stand against that because our own ability is too limited, too feeble to stand against Satan alone. We will not win without God. We will not win without putting on the armor of God. Notice it says, verse 12, we do not wrestle, we do not battle, we do not fight against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not our fellow man. Now, the devil will cloak himself and disguise himself such, but our true enemy, our real enemy, is not our fellow man. It is not against flesh and blood that we are engaged in this battle. This is not something physical that we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual battle. And the battle is against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. There's a lot of, I guess, mystique in those words. There's a little bit of unknown in what we read in verse 12. But I understand enough to know I am fighting something bigger than I am. And I can't do it alone. And look at the words that are used there. Darkness. Wickedness. I'm fighting something dark. I'm fighting someone wicked. And I cannot do it alone. I must depend on God. You see, the enemy is the master of deception. The enemy has many victories to his credit. The enemy is cunning and plotting and unloving and wants to take us down. We must never, ever forget that. The enemy we fight. And so, to fight against this enemy, we are encouraged in verse 11 and verse 13 to put on, to take up the whole armor of God. We put on the very armor of God. Now, let's think about this particular armor, but before we look so much at what it says about it in Ephesians chapter 6, hold your place there, and if you would, turn back in the Old Testament to a passage that probably is parallel, based on this and parallel with this, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And Isaiah 59, as you're turning there, in this particular text, we see that God, or in verse 1 and 2, man's sins have separated man from God. And God is the one who is concerned about the reconciliation. And yet, as God searches and looks over the world, no one can overcome. No one can overcome the injustice of the world, so God Himself will come down like a warrior. God Himself will come down as the Redeemer. God Himself will come down to save the man who has separated himself from God who still loves him. And the background of this text, as we think about God being pictured here sort of as a warrior redeemer, even shadows, even before this, the time that the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, were brought out from an enemy. And as you look at the text, and we read this in Isaiah chapter 59, we begin reading at verse 16. Well, the last phrase of verse 15 says, there was no justice. There was no justice. And God is wanting to bring justice. So verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered, and there was no intercessor. No one there to stand up. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. God will bring it. Man cannot. We must stand in the strength of God. And because man cannot do it, God has. He brought this with his own arm, with his own righteousness, it sustained him. As we keep reading in verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastland he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and the glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come in Zion to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Our background for what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6 comes from what we just read in Isaiah chapter 59. And now looking back at our primary text in Ephesians chapter 6, and as we've seen God envisioned as the warrior, we've seen God wearing the armor. And we come back to Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor of God. In fact, verse 11 says, the whole armor of God. And when you look at that, and you remember the background in Isaiah 59, you realize that what's being talked about here is a possessive, the whole armor of God. In other words, we put on God's armor. He put it on first, Isaiah 59, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us back from the sin that had separated us from Him. He put it on first. Now, you and I put it on. And as we look at the text, and this is a passage that we've studied often, and as we look at the text and we look at the equipment, we look at the armor, we see when we wear this, as the text says and as the song that we sang says, we can stand up for Jesus. And having done all, to stand. And so very quickly as we kind of click down each one of these in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Number one, under the equipment, we see there is that our waist is girded with truth. We gird our waist with the truth. The verb here refers to a belt, or the clothing around a belt. It means to tie up a garment. And to the Hebrew mind that would have heard this, to our mind as we study this and think about this, this was preparation for work. Someone, they wore long flowing garments in this day and time, and so they would have to tie up the belt, tie up the loose garment to get ready for work. The soldier ready for battle would be hindered by loose garments. And so he had to gird up. He had to tie up the garments so that he would not be hindered in battle in any way, that he would be able to fight effectively and fight fully and fight completely. Secondly, you see that you put on, as you're putting this on, you put on the waist, you put the waist, the gird your waist with this truth. And secondly, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. You see, this was a very vital part for the Roman soldiers' armor. In fact, as we think about this, whole context, the greater context where we find this, it is very likely that the book of Ephesians was written while Paul was in prison. It is often understood to be one of his prison epistles, one of his letters written from prison. And if indeed that is the case, and it seems to be, there were Roman soldiers all around him. And if there were Roman soldiers all around him, he saw this armor all the time. Often, soldiers were chained to prisoners, and prisoners were chained to soldiers so that they may be watched very closely. And so, here is the Apostle Paul, imprisoned, seeing this armor, and rather than becoming down and depressed about it, making spiritual application. And so you gird your waist with truth, number one, and number two, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, that very vital piece that protects the torso and protects the vital organs that we have. And notice it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Theologically speaking, righteousness is being right with God. Not being right with self, not being self-right, self-righteous, but God's righteousness. The armor of God, and it's the righteousness of God that we find in Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And so we put on that breastplate of righteousness to protect ourselves and to be right with God. Third, as we continue looking at the text, in verse 15, there's a covering for the feet. Having shod or covered your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore shoes. The Roman soldier fought in those shoes. And here the application is made that while the soldier would wear those to stand up in the heat of battle, we put on the gospel of peace. The idea being that our feet are ready and fitted any time to battle, but to preach and to teach. And how almost ironic it is that we're talking about a soldier uniform, we're talking about armor, we're talking about the equipment we wear, we're talking about wearing that equipment in a battle, but the ultimate end game, the ultimate result of that battle is what? The gospel of peace. Peace. We continue looking at the equipment that we wear, and we see next, fourth, there is the shield of faith. Verse 16. Obviously, a shield would be very important if you're in battle. And there were two types of shields that were used by Roman soldiers. There was a small shield that they would just hold in their hand that they could move about, you know, as they were fighting in a battle. But then there's another kind of shield. There's another word that is used in the language of this day and time to describe another kind of shield. There's one word to describe the small round shield that we typically see when Roman soldiers are depicted. But there's another word that is used that refers to a large shield. And that apparently is the word that is used in this text. And the word that is used in this text for shield is more akin to the word door. It's not just a small handheld shield that, you know, is maybe a couple of feet or 3 feet around. But it's more like a large door shield. And the way the Roman soldiers used these shields is that each one of the men had one, and they would likely have to carry it with both hands. And they were designed in such a way that one soldier would stand with his, the next man would come and stand next to him, and they would not necessarily lock together, but they would overlap with one another. And they could stand and stand and stand and stand and stand and stand next to one another, and basically form a wall with these large shields. That's the word that is used here. And the idea is not that it's a single shield used by a single soldier, but each soldier stood side by side, locking his shield together to protect himself against the enemy, just as each Christian must stand side by side by side to form a wall against the enemy. We continue looking at the armor that is here, the equipment that we wear, and next is the helmet of salvation. Again, alluded to back there in Isaiah chapter 59. But the helmet to protect the head, to protect the mind, to protect the heart, our center of thinking and reasoning. And it's the helmet of salvation. All of these up to this point have been defensive weapons, things that the soldier wears, equipment that the soldier wears, that you and I wear to defend ourselves. But now there's an offensive weapon about the equipment that we wear, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And now we have the offensive weapon, the sword, that we will use to fight against the enemy. Ironically enough, or at least interestingly enough, you'll notice, as you read through this description of this armor, as you read through this description of this equipment, there's nothing for the back. If we turn and run, we are defenseless. We must stand and face the enemy and be protected by the equipment of God's armor. Remember, it's His armor, the whole armor of God. And we fight the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Very quickly to review these again and to make a contrast between our enemy, the devil, that we've already talked about in point number one, and this equipment that we wear, think about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." And this equipment, this armor, is designed in such a way that will not leave any area unprotected if we're willing to go face forward into battle and to fight. Think about this. Truth. Having our loins, having our waist girded with truth. Think about the devil. John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of all lies. And when he speaks a lie because he speaks of his own resources. So, truth or lie? Think about this also. Righteousness. The Bible tells us that the devil isn't the accuser. The devil is the one who wants to convict us of unrighteousness. Righteousness or unrighteousness? God's armor or Satan's tactics? Which one? Peace. We see that we shod our feet with the gospel of peace. What is the devil? What is his whole mission? To destroy, to create conflict and division. Now we have armor that brings peace. So, peace or division and destruction? Which one? Think again about the faith that we wear, the helmet of salvation. Excuse me, the faith that we have in regarding the shield that we wear. What does Satan do? He plants seeds of doubt. He plants seeds of disbelief. So, we put on God's armor, we have faith. We listen to Satan, there's doubt, there's disbelief. Which one? Now salvation, about the helmet. Salvation. Satan has nothing at all, of any interest at all, in our salvation. He wants our damnation. He wants our destruction. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus came to crush the devil's head, because he doesn't have on a helmet of salvation. When we wear the helmet of salvation, if we take it off, then we'll let him crush our head. Keep the helmet of salvation on. And so, God's armor, salvation. Satan's approach, Satan's tactics, damnation. Sword. This is what we fight the enemy with. And because he is a spiritual enemy, we use a spiritual weapon. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principles, powers of this world darkness. It's a spiritual battle. So take up the spiritual sword, take up the spiritual weapon that God has equipped us with. And so, with all of that, we come to point number three, finally, energy that we need and use. There's an enemy. There's equipment to wear to face the enemy. But you know, we can put on all that equipment. But if we don't have the energy to go out into the battle, what good does it do us? We need energy. And as you continue reading in the text, look at verse 18. Prayer is where we find the energy. Prayer is the source of our energy. The Apostle Paul, an inspired man of God, says, pray for me. And the Bible tells us that if we want to find the energy, if we want to find what we need to fight this enemy, to wear this equipment, to develop this kind of approach against the enemy that wants to take us down, then what do? We pray. And notice how it says, look at the word all and how many times it occurs in verse 18. Praying always, there's one. With all prayer, there's two. And supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Four times. Four times all or always occurs. How often do we need to pray? Always. How often do we need to pray? All times. For whom do we need to pray? All people. All perseverance. All prayers. All the time. Always. And there, we will find the energy when we put on the equipment to face the enemy. And having done all, to stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand. Stand wearing the armor. Stand as a soldier of Christ. Stand in your faith. Stand in righteousness. Stand in peace. Stand in truth. Stand in salvation. Stand, and having done all, to stand. Let us stand. Let us sing. And if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to put on the armor, if you need to be restored, if you need to become a child of God, don't just stand. Walk to the front. Walk to Jesus and stand with Him. Would you come as we stand and we sing?